Find me. We're going to be back in our Corinthians study. We're going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's not a lot of verses there, so we're going to tackle them all. And as you give me a moment to adjust here, and as you find your way there to 1 Corinthians 13, you're here. You came back. This is wonderful. I'm just so overwhelmed right now. That is a true blessing, what God has given us. And Jenny, I couldn't agree more than what was in your prayer. Thank you for speaking for us all. That we don't ever realize what we're missing until it's gone. And boy, have I missed you guys. Boy, have I missed being together with you in God's house. And boy, am I just so grateful and happy that you came back. And I'm glad that I'm not looking at camera anymore. I mean, I'm going to be looking at a camera, just not right away. All right, so if we're there, if we have the moment then to find that, we're going to open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to give God thanks for his words. So please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you bring us to this moment, that we can look into your truth, that I ask, Lord, that you help us to set aside all of the things of the world, that set aside the things of our lives, so that we can speak not only to you, Lord, that we can hear your voice, that we can know you and grow in you. So that your words would fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit. So that we would understand the true presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we would open ourselves up to your words and your truth that you have spoke so long ago. And so we just ask, Lord, that you do help us to open up our hearts and our minds. Help us to, Lord, to just to focus on you and let you be our everything. And so for that, Lord, we will be grateful. And we will give you thanks and praise. And even in our worship, in your word. And we just offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong, a gong, or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we just thank you so much for your words, and we thank you, Father, that you continue to place your truth in our lives. Help us, Lord, to never surrender this. Help us, Lord, to always stand fast in what you teach us and how you guide us. And we ask that now, Lord, in your mercies and your grace, to lead us and guide us in your truth. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started on this, I want to bring us right to the verse that comes right before verse 1 in there. As you'll notice, it was part of the last lesson in that, the last worship and word that we had, the message. And he starts in chapter 12, verse 31. He says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." So he makes a comparison, those greater gifts. And he says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." Now, and it depends on where the interpreters of your Bible have placed it, but sometimes they place it back up in chapter 12. In the NIV, in this case, they have placed it down in front of chapter 13. In other words, we're supposed to understand that it's a lead-in or a part of chapter 13. And so we're just going to use that to look at for just a moment that this is our introduction to it. That this is what Paul is telling us. I'm going to show you this greater way. Well, why would he show that to them? Why does he need to show that to them? Because they haven't been faithful. They have been fighting amongst themselves. They have been dividing the church. They have been causing these problems amongst each other. And as they do that, they don't realize that their lack of love has been an obstacle for others who are seeking Jesus Christ. And that as he speaks of these things, he wants them to understand that, you know, he's going to talk about gifts later, and so will we. But right now, he's talking about this love. And so if you start anywhere, you start with this most excellent way. And so he starts out in this discussion of love. So in other words, he's bringing us back to the foundations of everything that we have in our faith, that everything that we have in the salvation that Christ has given us, that Christ has died for so that we could be saved, that we look to these things as those foundations. And so what we find is from there, then all these other things come. And so in other words, that these things that God gives down into us, that then we show out into the world, they show themselves in these other gifts. And like I said, we will talk more about those later. But the one thing that Paul brings us to in this first paragraph, or this first collection of verses, 1 to 3, if you will, that as we look at those, he says that without love, you are nothing. Without love, you gained nothing. That without love, that you're just a clanging gong, that you're just this clashing cymbal. All right, so in other words, you're sound, but you're not words. You know, and so I think that as we get ready to bring ourselves all the way into the scripture, as we look at all these things, we see this most excellent way, that we have to recognize this and foremost is that God is the love that he is discussing here. That God brings us to this understanding of love by pointing us through Paul to ourselves, to see what we see in ourselves. So he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And as you can tell, the isolation hasn't done anything for my broken English. I still can't say gong for some reason. But as we look at these words and we try to bring this out into what we're supposed to have, and we talk about this light that we're supposed to have, what Paul does is he points us to the very thing that we're all experiencing right now. He's pointing us to without. He says, so this is without love, this is what you will be. Without church, this is what our lives are like. Without the ability to congregate and to worship our God, this is what our lives are like. That the ability to love God fully comes in the full collection of all of his people. That's why Christ, when he returns, he will collect all of us together. That's why we keep looking at the end time. That's why we keep looking at Christ's return. Is that we know that when Christ came into the world, he warned us about all of this. That he gave us this understanding and that he showed us his love in our lives. So as we look at that and we don't have this love, so he's kind of bringing it into the negative to us. You know, again, like I said, we will talk about more of the spiritual, the supernatural gifts. But right now what we want to talk about is love. We want to talk about this gift that God has given us, love itself, this foundation of all the others. So our topics will still range around the gifts generally, but we will not be speaking about tongues specifically until a little bit later when he brings us to that in Corinthians. So what we find here then is in verses 1 to 3 is that we find this depth of love. All right, this is how important it is. This is how important love is in your life. And it's not just any kind of love. There's a love that the scripture brings us, that we need to understand this, that they want us to understand this. And if we look at Galatians chapter 5, in verses 4 to 6, Paul says to the Galatians who are having their own problems, he says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, two things right there is that notice how many times he's addressed faith, hope, love. That he continues to address that. Paul sees that as a mainstay. He sees that as something that we all need to have into our lives, that we all need to be disciplined in the Lord our God. I mean, faith, hope, and love. And then as he addresses that, though, he says, this is how you know when you steered away from that. You people in Galatia's church, now the Galatia church, that as he talks about them, that he says then they are more about the law than they are about love. Now, what are we saying here? Well, see, we don't have to follow rules or anything like that. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there will always be rules. There will always be order in God's church. There will always be order in the world that he gave us, as much as we submit to that. But what he's saying, but it is all pointless without this love, that your faith expresses itself through love. All right? That's how you show your faith for others. And we will talk more about the definition of that later. But right now, this is the foundation of who we are. God, remember that Jesus gave us the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord our God with all of our being, and to love each other the same. So in 1 Thessalonians, verses, or chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, he's writing another church, and he says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so again, faith, hope, love. But he reminds them, this is the things that prompt you in your faith and in your hope. Your love for Jesus Christ. Your love for each other. These are the things that prompt you. These are the things that cause you to do what you do. These are the motivators. So if the motivator of the world is sin that causes us to do things that rebel against God, then what we find then that causes us to be faithful and obedient in God is love. Now, I don't know if that's a direct correlation if we were to look at that and say this is, you know, this is the opposite of sin. But certainly when Paul writes to people, he says, this is what the opposite you'll use of sin. You will use love. You will respond in love. And this is the factor that we have to deal with. Whenever we have hatred, we do not have love. Whenever we have sin in our lives, we do not have love. So back in our Corinthians reading where Paul is addressing this with them, this depth of this love, what he's saying is if you don't have this love, you have all of these other things that you can argue over and fight over and do with and deal with, then you do not have love. And so, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Now, a side note I want to make on that is, and I do this too, by the way, but you know, I can't tell you how many weddings I've been to that I've heard this. That I've heard this being read as part of the wedding ceremony. All right, so love never fails. But love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Okay, are you with me on that? You know that we hear. This is an admonition. This is an admonition to the people of God. I mean that is, you know, we lift it up as kind of a poetic kind of you know, feel good prayer sort of thing. You know, but really what Paul is doing here is he's admonishing them. He's being critical of them. He's saying this is what love is. Love is patient. So you see, so couples, when you're married, when you get married, you know, what he's saying to them is that what we should be saying when we offer this up in a wedding is that here's your admonition. Here's your admonition. I'm rebuking you right now before you've had a chance to go out and make your mistakes. I'm telling you right now, this is what love is, and this is how you should do it. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's how we should receive that, but we receive that in a different direction, in a different way. Okay, that's the side note. But as he offers this up to us, what it does remind us of, you look at verse 5, he says that love does not dishonor. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Why is he telling the Corinthian church this? Because they're not doing it. They're not doing it. Instead, they're doing all of the opposites. And so when Paul writes them, he's not going to waste his time in telling them that, hey, you know, you're wonderful people. You're doing great. Just kind of keep at it. Keep on keeping on kind of thing. Get her done. You know, whatever other phrase you can throw in there. It comes from TV commercials. You know, whatever you need to kind of do that. Paul is not going to do that. What Paul is going to do is he's going to offer you this one thing, what you're doing, and how come it's a sin? Because isn't that what repentance is all about? That he offers that to them so that they can look at themselves and say, well, we're not doing that. And he says, exactly. Now you got it. Now repent. And so as he offers that up to them, he is saying to them that this is what you do and shouldn't be doing. But see, we don't like that in this culture. We don't like being told that. We see that as people sticking their nose into our business. Or we see that as somehow or other, you see, that's why I don't do that. That's why I don't gather with you people, because you talk about sin all the time. Loved ones, I think that this is the problem at the Corinthian church. They haven't been talking about their sins. What they have been doing is they've been glossing them over, and then they divide themselves up and they defend themselves in God at the same time that they defend themselves in their own sins. And we've seen many mentions of that, and even in just the first 12 verses or chapters that we see in the first 12 chapters, that Paul is addressing their sins one at a time. He's dealing with them one at a time. Why? Why is that so important in a church? Because we're sinners too. And as long as we're sinners too, we will sin. And as long as we let that go and try to hide it, then we will wander away from the one thing that is the foundation of our lives and our faith and our salvation in Jesus Christ, and that is the love of our God. And that as we face all of these things and we start to work ourselves into this frenzy about what's just and what's not just, as we work ourselves into a frenzy about who's right and who's not right, you know, in other words, some of us stand behind Apollos and some of us stand behind Cephas and some stand behind Paul, and we divide ourselves. We don't even think about what it is that we're showing to the people around us, let alone the people outside of us. That as we look at ourselves and we realize that, man, that's not very loving. You know, how could we do such a thing? You know, they don't say that. What they do is, what we say is that, well, that's not very loving, but here's why I did it. And here's why it's okay for me to do it. But the truth remains in what Paul has given to the Corinthian church and that he gives to us as well. Now, here's part of the problem. Part of the problem is our definition of what love is. And so as we look at love and we say, well, this is really what it is. You know, we say love is this kind of, you know, this feel good thing, this Hallmark kind of card, you know, that we have, that love is all this wonderfulness and it's happiness. And honestly, I think that that's what happens to a lot of our marriages. Having experienced divorce, I can tell you, you know, that, you know, when I looked at my spouse, my ex-wife, and I thought, you know, man, you know, I just don't love her anymore. You know, and I really believe she didn't love me. And you know, that when we saw that was over, that then I saw that as it was over. But the truth is that when we have love, it's not always the flowers. It's not always the rose garden that somebody promised us. It's a lot of work. It has limits. And it has something that about it that needs to be treated as some kind of precious treasure. That as we have this love with us, you see, so now that I'm getting given the second chance and I'm remarried, and now I have this wife who has to put up with me, you know, that has to deal with all my shortcomings and has to deal with the fact that, well, you know, I'm a big baby sometimes. You know, but as she deals with that, certainly, you know, I'm sure she looks at me sometimes and says, how do you love that? I'm sure some people even ask her that. How do you love him? You know, but as she goes through it, she doesn't see it any longer as that this is what the quality of love is, the quality that comes back out of me, but rather what she sees it in now is the quality of love that God gives her, that God lives in her. So the quality doesn't become dependent upon what she does for me or doesn't do for me, but rather the quality depends upon and how much faith that she has, how much hope she has in her salvation, her resurrection. You know, so as she places those things in me and we have this together, now we start to understand. But you see, here's the thing. Here's where it has limits. It has limits, not in the fact that we can't love, but it has limits in what we use it for. And so as we look at each other and we say, well, this is love, this is how we do that, we forget sometimes that it is very loving of her to say to me, only one piece of pie. Because when you eat more than that, you get fat. And I say, well, that's kind of mean. That's kind of rude. And she said, well, I'm just worried about your health. You know, and so as we look at these things, we don't want to hear that. Because I don't want to hear that. Because there's like a whole pie left. Minus the piece she had, then the rest is mine. But as I look at that, then that's what I want. I want that, and I want to have that. And that it would show more love if you let me have that. Parents, come on now. I know you're with me on this. How many of you have had your children out in front of you? They wanted to do one thing, and you said no. And now they're mad at you. You don't love me. You don't love me. I can point to each and every one of my children and tell you how many times they said that. every time I said no. But they said, you don't love me. But the truth is, I do love them. And when I said no because I loved them. You see, but we say, well, that's not kind. That's not very nice. Yeah, it's very kind and it's very nice because I don't want you to be subject to sins anymore. And so when we say those things, when we address those things, we bring them out, we find that love does have its limits in the capacity that we have for it. The capacity that we have for it is all the good things. There's column A, which is all good things, and we refuse to have column B, which is all bad things, because we want nothing but the good things for us. And so it has an ability then to be misused by us. So it has its limits. It doesn't just completely, it doesn't completely overwhelm us, because we do not let it completely overwhelm us. We don't want to be overwhelmed by God's love. What we want to do is we want to be in control of it. And that's what Paul brings him to understand. Look at the things that he tells them to stop doing. Stop dishonoring each other. Stop being selfish about your love. Stop being all of those things. You know, but they say, well, that's not love. They don't love us because they got mad about that. And we thought it was what we should do. You know, but here's the thing, and it also applies to kindness, because you see he says, love is patient, love is kind. That kindness and love are both intelligence. They're both intelligent. You don't check your brain at the door because you love somebody. Although when you first fall in love, I think we have a tendency to do that. But once you're past young love and you're into married love now, you know, it turns out to be a little different. And so as we go through that and we see, we start thinking about stuff, right? Well, you see, so that's why love and kindness, they're intelligent, they're thoughtful, they're reasonable. You know, we reason through these things and we say, well, this is what we do with love and this is what we do with kindness. We don't just start throwing it all out there. Because what happens is when you do that, then you start trusting in what the other person is doing. You know, but as we find ourselves in this, we say, well, no, you shouldn't have to think about love. You should just do it. Just go love somebody. Just go love on them and do all that. But the truth is that it takes some thought. It takes some intelligence. And the other thing about kindness and love is that they're tough. They're tough. I know this was a big phrase out there for a while. I don't know if we still use it or not. If I'm politically incorrect, somebody correct me. But tough love. You remember tough love? Tough love. Well, that was kind of awesome because that means I could beat up on my kids. And I just tell, hey, I love you. Sorry about that. I don't beat up on my children, really. They're all adults now. But you see, we have to use things like that to justify being faithful. We have to come back and we have to say, well, that's tough love. No, it's not tough love. It's just love. That when you say no, and that when you discipline, and that when you correct and control your children, it's love. Maybe your children don't get it, but someday they will. Someday when they have children of their own, and you can sit back and just say, there you go, I told you so. But as we look at all this here that we have to understand that this is how Paul uses it. If Paul did not love the Corinthians, he would not write them. If he didn't care about their salvation or where they were in their faith, he would not say anything. But instead, what he does is he bears all. Listen to what 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12 has to say about our understanding of what love is. Dear friends, let us love one another. This is John writing the church. Amazing you have to tell the church that. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Notice the use of the word complete. We also have that in the scripture that we're looking at today, the completeness. You know, because in the understanding of scripture, complete means perfection. That God created us complete. We were whole when we were first created, but then sin came into the picture, and we became disjointed with God. We became separated from God. So we were no longer perfect. We were imperfect. And as we lived out our lives, and as we live out our lives even today, and as we go forward then, that God is working on us to perfect us. God is working on us what we call sanctification, that one day we will stand in His presence, and then we will, in His presence, and then we will be made perfect in Him. This is what we're going for. This is what we're doing. Yeah, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we will be one day. We will be one day. And the perfection doesn't mean, you know, flawless. The perfection means you will be complete. You will be done. You will be completed in all that God has intended for you. But we cannot do any of that, as John tells us. We cannot do any of that unless we have God's love. God is love. And that means God defines love. Not us. Not what we see it as. You know, we have so distorted what love is that we've lost sight of what it truly is. That we've brought ourselves to an understanding that love is just whatever person you cast it on next. Don't even have to be of a different sex. You know, you can just cast it on somebody and just love them for how you want it. It can be intimate love. It can be not intimate love. It can be whatever you want. And I know this is the point where we always get the three understandings of what the Greek word is in love. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because here's the thing, is that love only stands for one definition, and that's God. That's who God is. It doesn't matter how you use it. Well, let me rephrase that. It does matter. But it doesn't matter how you define it. But what matters is how you hold on to it and use that. And that as we live our lives out in God's love, then we have to understand that when God does it, that sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it truly hurts. Let's have a working definition before we finish up here, and that is, do we know what love really is? And so here's my kind of an amalgamation of different places that I've looked. It says love in the Bible is a verb more than a noun. In other words, when you find the word love in there, it's because God is loving or you're loving or something, somebody's loving, okay? But it's used more than a verb than it is a noun because God sees it as an action. God sees it as something that we do. Okay, so love in Scripture is an action, an unconditional commitment, a promise that is never broken. Realize that as he brings that out into a definition, or I bring that out rather, that as I'm trying to match that up, that we can see this all these parts or these portions of that definition in our Scripture. So and it's an action. Like I said, love is more of a verb than a noun in Scripture, but it's also an unconditional commitment. It means that it is given without cause. Without cause for fault. It is without cause for a rejection. And you say, well, how does that work? All we got to do is look at Jesus Christ on the cross. How many of you were saved when Jesus died? It should be all of you. It should be all of you. You see, so Jesus died unconditionally for us. He didn't say you have to be perfect. He didn't say you have to be free of sin. He doesn't say that you have to be like a God yourself or an angel of some sort. But rather what he said was, I'm going to die for their sin so that they will be saved. That's what he said. And so as he did that for us, and as he died for us, he did it unconditionally. And he made a commitment to us to be with us until he brought us home and called us home. And then he would be with us forever. And so as God then makes his unconditional commitment to us, the question becomes is, do we make it back to him in return? You see, here's what I know about my wife. And especially when you spend 4 months locked together in a room. Well, the house seems like a room. But she loves me unconditionally. It has to be. Because if you do some of the stuff that I did when I'm inside of the house, he was like, man, I don't get it. You know, but she loves me unconditionally. And I love her unconditionally. And because we do, then we have this commitment. We have this commitment to one another. And that's a promise that we have made sure that not only we know that God knows, because he already sees, but the rest of you know, that we have made a promise that we will never break. And that promise is that commitment to each other. That's what Jesus makes to us when he dies for us. He makes this unconditional commitment. He says, I will never break my promise with you. But what is the problem? Why is it such a problem? Because we break the promise with him. We renege. We go back. We say, well, it did have conditions. It did have conditions. If you would do this to me, I would love you. But if you do this to me, I will not love you, God. that somehow or other, even in the Corinthian church, they have looked upon God as what God does for them. In other words, he is their servant. And that is what we are in danger sometimes too, is that we will love God when we think it is right, and that we will not love God when we think it gets in the way. And this is the problem that we have, and this is the problem that we will always have, because we are sinners. This is why God makes it unconditional, because he knows you're a wreck. He knows that we, without him, we can't do this. And so he makes this promise. And so we then make our promise in return, and we do our best to keep it. We do our best to commit ourselves to him unconditionally. And guess what, loved ones? It shows itself in all the relationships that we have. This is why I can declare an unconditional love and an unconditional commitment with my wife. It's because I know that the promise of God exists in me. I know that the salvation that he has given me, that it will carry us through and carry us through all the difficult things that we face. Because I know that God unconditionally loves us both. That God is unconditionally committed to us. And that he will never break his promise. And we will hold on to that. So he says, love never fails. So as we talk about this commitment, this everlasting thing that he says, but when there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Before we move any further on that, I have to tell you and let you know that I am a cessationist. Okay, I believe that the supernatural gifts, you know, not the gifts of hospitality, things like that, but the supernatural gifts, the tongues, speaking in tongues, the healing, the prophecies, that kind of stuff, the people who speak the prophecies. I'm a cessationist. But I'm not a cessationist in the sense that I think that they can't happen anymore. Or that God just said, boop, that's it, they're done, they're gone. You know, but rather I'm a cessationist in the understanding that they don't seem to be here. You know, that they come at God's will and not man's. And that sometimes when man brings them forward, what happens is that you know, man brings them forward for his own use and for his own empowerment. You know, but that's not what we see in Scripture. What we see is that God uses those things to get things done. And we see right here, as Paul talks to them, that there seems to be some sort of supernatural gift going on, the speaking of tongues. And so as we look at what Paul keeps addressing that, because he will address it in depth later, but as he continues to bring that up, you know, I think his point is very important for me to make sure that you understand where I'm at in this. So as I speak to it, then you understand why I make my claims on it. But as I'm a cessationist, you know, it's not that God can't, you know, there's a lot of things that God does that he just doesn't seem to really care what I think. You know, he just does it. He doesn't call me and say, hey, Ben, you know, Pastor Ben, this is what I was thinking. What do you think? He just does stuff, you know, and he says, well, Pastor Ben, what are you going to do now? I'm going to follow you, God. You know, so if God fills the world with a bunch of people who speak tongues, I'm not going to go out there and say you can't because the Bible said it's over. But rather what I'm going to do is I'm going to go out and try to discern, is that God? And I think that's what Paul addresses finally, is that he helps him to understand this. So in the sense that I'm a cessationist, you know, I'm not going to stand in the way of God. If God wants to use healing, God is going to use healing. If God's going to send more prophets among us that tell us our future, then I'm going to listen until I can know for sure whether that's God speaking or not. And so I think that as we look at that, that's what we have to kind of park that for a little bit, because what's happened is that they have used those things to fight amongst each other. In other words, they're arguing that tongues is better than prophecies. So that's why they're standing behind the different teachers, because one teacher says there's tongues, the other says there isn't. And so they stand behind them and they have this argument, this division going on. And so what Paul brings them back to, he says, let that go. Let it go. Because it's not what makes you powerful. It's not what makes you good or great. It's not what makes you even faithful. It's God and God's love. This is what you have to have first and foremost. And without those things, you can go out and heal all the people that you want. You can go out and lay your hand on them. And if they're healed, great, that's wonderful. But if God's love is not in you, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't change anything. Notice how we're given that example where if I go and that I give away everything that I am, you know, I'm trying to find it here. So it goes up in verse 5. Oh, even further, verse 3. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, that's a good thing, don't you think? Give all that you own to the poor. Give it all away. But he says, if all I possess, I give to the poor and give over my body to hardship. Now, what a lot of commentators believe what we're talking about there is indentured servitude. In other words, if I give myself over to slavery, to free somebody else, that I may gain boast. So in other words, you do all those things so I can boast to people that this is how generous and kind I am. Paul says, you do not have love. I gain nothing. You gain nothing. And so then now as he brings that back into the conversation of the tongues and the prophecies, what he's saying is whether you do them or you don't do them isn't the matter or isn't the issue. But what the issue is why are you doing them? Where is the love in you that causes them to happen? Where is the love in you that does these things? You know, because I don't know about you loved ones, but I still believe God performs miracles. You know, I still think God works miracles in our lives. And he may work them in ways that I don't even recognize. But that doesn't mean they're not happening. And that doesn't mean that they shouldn't take place. But rather, as we look at them, we should understand it as God showing his love to us through those things, that God is helping us to understand his love. And so then a little bit later, or not a little bit later, but in the next couple of verses, he says here that, you know, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, in other words, when Christ returns, what is in part disappears. And so then he goes into this weird analogy of a child, you know, being a child, talk like a child, think like a child, and then growing up into an adult. What he's doing here is he's giving us a timeline. He's helping us to understand that growth in faith is a process. That you, when you're first saved, all of a sudden you're not, you know, a pastor in a church somewhere. You know, rather what it is that you grow into being God's servant and you grow into being God's faithful loved one. And so as he works this all through, that Paul is telling them, you don't have to try to jump ahead to be great. Just live your faith. Just live the truth that God has given you. And so as he rolls us through all of this, then that these are the things that help us to live out these gifts in our lives that God has given us. And so now, if you notice that there in verse 12, he says, for now we see only reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. What he's talking about is the true understanding of what we really are. Right now, we just see ourselves in the mirror as a blur. Now, realize in his time, the mirrors weren't glass. They were polished steel. And so they were kind of weird looking. You know, they were kind of blurry. They kind of there was a problem with the focus. You couldn't see it. But understand, too, that when we look in a mirror today and you see yourself, that's not you. That's an image of you, but that's not you. That's not who all that you are. You know, so no matter how clear we make that, we will still see this reflection as we see in a mirror, that it's not really us. So the real us is inside us, but we can only know part of us. And I think that that's wonderful. I think that's amazing that we would only know so much of even ourselves, but God fully knows who we are, because that's why we depend on him. Because he's growing us and helping us to understand who we are, that each and every moment that we make a mistake or we commit a sin, that he gives us this opportunity to come back in love and forgiveness so that we can work back again in our faith. And honestly, I think, you know, if you've been listening to the online stuff, you know, we've been talking about that that if you don't have that in you, it's because you're not saved. If you have no desire to repent of your sins, you have no desire to be faithful to God, that's because you're not saved. That's because you don't know Jesus. He hasn't reached down and touched you. You say, yeah, but I went to church 100 billion years. I just decided I don't want to do that anymore. Well, what happens is it's because you did all that under pretense. You did all that because it was a matter of what other people saw, just like the Corinthians are fighting about. They're saying, well, aren't we godly because we speak in tongues? Aren't we godly because we prophesy and you don't? Aren't we godly because we know all these things? Aren't we closer to God than you because, well, we put you in your place? Wait to all the things yet that he has yet to address, but look at all the things that he has addressed. Their willingness, their unwillingness to be godly, even in their communion, even in their last supper, in the supper time that they had together, the worship time they have together, they refuse. And so Paul addresses this all to them, and he reminds them that you are fully known, not to yourself, but to God. And this is why you must seek him out. This is why you must turn to him. And so in verse 13, when Paul closes that all up, and he's referring to these gifts, and he's referring to all that they are, he says, now these three remain. These three remain. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These, what you still have, but the greatest of these is love. Because you see, loved ones, even those three are the foundation of all that we are in our faith. In the end, love is the one that never fails. And love is the one that we can express and is the one that can be in us if we just seek the one who is love, if you stay faithful in him. So loved ones, I leave this with you. Do you know that you are loved by God? And do you love God in return without any conditions, but just in His truth, in your faith, and your hope in Him? Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to watch over us and give us your blessings through your truth and through worship. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to take this day and to let it be our motivation, our reminder that you do love us, that you are not done with us, that even in this time of the pandemic that you have called us together, that even in this time of the struggle of this racism that's out there, that, Lord, that you have called us to focus on you, that even as all of the chaos is going on around us, you continue to reach into our hearts and tell us not to forget that you're the one who loves us and that you gave us your Son so that we would always know that love never fails. And so we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.